While you're turning there, I'm gonna buzz. While you're turning there, there's some guys that are gonna be passing out some information, and we'll get to that real quick. And then if you could, just put that away, and I'm gonna try something I've never tried before tonight. There's a lot of points, but basically it's an overview of the life of Noah. And at the end of it, I've got some more points, but they'll go real quick, okay? So hopefully it'll go okay. I'm looking forward to it. And if you're in your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to read a few verses, and then we'll get into it, all right? Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which of old, men of renown. And God said that, I'm sorry, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." And we're going to stop there. But basically, from tonight's overview, we're going to be covering chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. All right? But hopefully that'll go really quickly. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the piece of paper that you just received. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Just help it to be clear. Help there not to be any confusion. Just help me as I preach tonight and as we look into the life of Noah, a life of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The earth is just a touch over 6,000 years old. Starting from the time of Adam and Eve left the garden until the time of the flood was 2,000. And then from the flood to Jesus was 2,000. And then from Jesus to the present age is 2,000 and plus, okay? But when you look at this, I want you to look at your paper that you just got, and verse 3 of chapter 6, whenever I look at the Bible, the number one fear I have is saying something wrong, and I do that a lot. But when it comes to the Bible, I try and make sure that I get all my facts and that I'm telling something just as clear as what the Bible lays out. And I started doing some research. Now, I'm not a smart person, so I have to do a lot of research. And I haven't really heard too many messages on Noah. In fact, all through my college years, I can honestly say I've never heard a message. I slept good. No, I'm just saying. I've never heard a message on Noah. And really, the only thing I can say about my experience of hearing Noah is my time as a little kid. You know, Noah built the ark. Who built the ark? Noah, Noah. You remember that song? And really, that's all I've heard. And I've always heard from people that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. So before I looked at the Bible, what I did with this message is I wrote down several things that I already knew about Noah, or that I thought I knew about Noah. And the first thing, boom, he built that thing for 120 years. And then I started my research. And boy, I was kind of glad I did my research, because what I found out, now this came, this, what you've got, I did not make up, okay? This actually, this was another guy's work. It's, if you want to find it, the website, it's in this part is in Answers in Genesis, okay? But we're going to read through this and hopefully bring a little bit of clarification and springboard into the message. Some confuse God's statements in Genesis 6:3 as describing the time it took Noah to build the ark, which Genesis 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. However, these 120 years are a countdown to the flood." In other words, mankind's violence had reached its peak, and God declared that 120 years was the drop-dead date for mankind, who is a mortal being. From a quick look, these 120 years would seem to be the absolute maximum for the time given to build the ark. But the scriptures reveal much more, allowing us to be a little accurate. They give some of the, in Noah's life, when he started to do it, when the floodwaters came. For example, Noah was 500 years when Japheth, the first of his sons, was born. And yet Noah's second son, Shem, had his first son 2 years after the flood when he was 100. This means that Shem was 98 years old when the flood came, and also means that Shem was born when Noah was 502 years old. So for Noah to begin having children at 500 means that Japheth was indeed the older brother. Being born when Noah was 500, Ham is mentioned as the youngest of Noah. When God finally gave Noah instructions to build the ark, it was not at the beginning of the 120-year countdown. God told Noah that he, his wife, and his three sons, and the three sons, their wives, okay, would go aboard the ark at this time, or at the same time. Deducing that Shem was born 98 years before the flood, it could be more, no more than this. But even more so, Ham hadn't been born yet. If we were to assume the same time between Ham and Shem as between Japheth and Shem, then Ham could have been born around 96 years before the flood. Although the Bible is silent on the exact timing, it is reasonable to assume that some time elapsed for the three sons to grow up and find a wife. It says, I would be most comfortable giving a range from anywhere from 20 to 40 years, making Ham no less than 16 at his marriage. Now, that's for Ham to grow up. Now, on your backside, it kind of gives a chart of what the first page talked about, okay? So years until the flood, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we've got God coming down saying 120 years is what you got before he destroys the earth, okay? Countdown to the flood begins, Genesis 6, 3, 100 years. Noah has Japheth, the first of his sons, when he was 500 years old, and all your Bible references are to your right. At 98 years until the flood, Noah has Shem, who was 100, 2 years before or 2 years after the flood. So perhaps 95 or 96, the same time between Japheth and Shem. And in this, now this was perhaps 95 or 96 years before the flood. Okay. The event was Ham was the youngest one born to Noah and was aboard the ark, so he was born prior to the flood. Perhaps, here's your years until the flood, perhaps 20 to 40 years for all the sons to be raised and find a wife. Each son was old enough to be married before construction on the ark begins. So roughly 55 to 75 years estimate, Noah was told to build the ark for he, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives would be aboard the ark. You've got the ark completed. You had a period of time to gather food, put it aboard the ark, which would take a long time because there was a lot of animals, and we'll get into that later. 7 days loading the ark. There's a specific time. And Noah was 600 when the floodwaters came on the earth. So that's basically a breakdown of, basically I wanted to get to this point. It took a while, okay? Noah had 120 years of countdown, okay? It, not necessarily did he take all that time to build the ark. If it took him, you know, 76 years, if that's what you think, that's, you're more than welcome. I just wanted to give you this information so you can kind of look at it and contemplate it. I had never researched it myself, and I was kind of amazed and kind of glad to find that, and it kind of helped me out. So when we're looking at the life of Noah, a life of faith, we begin number one. There's 9 points, okay? So but we'll try and go quickly through them and write these down. Now these are over 3 or 4 chapters, Okay, so we're just, this is an overview. The number one, the practices of Noah's day. All right, basically, what was the environment? What were the people doing? And we find this in Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 7 and 11 through 13. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." Skip down to verse 11. "And the earth was all, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So you've got the practices of Noah's day. So basically, we could start off with, how bad really was it? Bad enough that God wanted to destroy the earth and start all over. Okay, we're six chapters into the creation, a couple thousand years into mankind living on the earth, and it's gotten bad. Basically, these verses that I read kind of make it sound like there's no law of the land. Kind of like basically everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. Because can you imagine America having no law of the land? I mean, America is a very Sioux happy place. And I'm not talking about the Indian tribe. I'm talking about people get uptight if you sneeze on their lawn and they're ready to come after you. Yeah. All right. But in Noah's day, everybody did which was right. And everybody just thought they were right. And if they didn't think about suing you, they'd just kill you rather than sue you. All right. It was very wicked place. The practices of Noah's day was not a very good place to live in. You would not want to go there and think, you know what, I want to raise children or raise a family in Noah's day. It was a very wicked place. Number two, all right, so we're done with number one. Number two, the proclamation from God. What did God say about it? What was God's response? God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth," and it repented him that he had made man. All right, God was displeased. God was upset. God did not make mankind to act in this form. Okay? Man was made to worship God, not to destroy each other and destroy God's holy name. Okay? And these were the practices of the people in Noah's day. Number three, the perfectness of Noah. And there's three things that I want you to look under the perfectness of Noah. Verse 8, "But Noah, amidst all this, amidst everything that was going on in Noah's time, but Noah found grace," or just simply favor, "in the eyes of God," or in the eyes of the Lord. When God looked down and saw what was going on in the earth, he saw Noah and he saw something different. And here's a great way to interject. When God looks down and sees our town, does he see something different in me? Does he see something different in you? He's looking, all right? The eyes of the Lord roam go to and forth upon the earth. Okay, God's watching and seeing what we do with our lives. But anyway, the perfectness of Noah, he was just. Simply means he was lawful, or he was righteous, okay? He was perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that Noah never made a mistake. Perfect means he was wholesome and undefiled. In a defiled environment, Noah was the opposite, okay? And he walked with God. It just simply means to go with. He went with God. He agreed with God, okay? And I imagine the wickedness that Noah had to face every day discouraged him too, made him upset. Noah couldn't go to a church like we have, a body of believers, and come together and praise and worship God in a right way and draw strength from each other. Noah didn't have that blessing, but we do. But Noah didn't. He was alone between him and his family, and at this time, okay, if he had sons, they were young. So it was basically Noah and his wife to lean on each other, but they had God. And you look at this and you can conclude that when you have God, God is enough. In a world full of violence, full of turmoil, when you have God, God is enough. All right? Not that it doesn't matter that our country is a mess and immoral and dishonest and all those things. Not that that does matter. But if we have God, we don't need to lose hope. God is enough. All right? That's number three. Number four, you got to, I wanted to intermit this right here, the preaching of Noah. And when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you don't have to go there, but I'll read the verse. The Bible says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a person of righteousness." So here it interjects that a little bit about Noah's character. Again, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here it is saying that as Noah spent time building the ark, preparing for the upcoming flood, he was also a preacher of righteousness. All right, Noah didn't just throw up his hands, shut the door, and think, you know what, I'm just going to build this boat and forget whoever thinks what I'm doing. They can imagine whatever they want to. Noah evidently let his light shine in a dark world. You know how hard that must have been?
Yes, sir.
But was that right? Yeah, that was right.
Amen.
I can probably deduce safely that that's what made Noah find favor in God's sight. Because he was a light in a dark world. All right? Noah stood for the truth in the midst of a dark time. He didn't give up. He didn't say it's not worth it. He didn't turn his back on God and say, I'm not building that boat. All right? You got to understand, this was all a step of faith. He didn't know what rain was. All right? Number five, the preparation of Noah. The preparation of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Noah gets some instructions on how to build this thing. And it's kind of interesting. I've got some facts for you here. But in verse 14 through 16, the Bible says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Basically, the short answer to these specs is it was 450 feet long, it was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high, divided into three levels or three deck systems. Okay, so this was a big boat. It was big enough to contain 522 standard U.S. railroad stock cars. So you could fit 522 of those things in the ark. It had a total deck size area the size of 36 lawn tennis courts or 20 basketball courts. In the book Noah's Ark by John Woodmorap, I think that's how you say his name, has offered that only about 16,000 animals would have been needed to fulfill God's commandment to bring in two or seven of the clean animals of every land-dwelling, air-breathing animal, creeping thing, and winged creature. All right, these are all preparations. 16,000 creatures. How would you like to float around that for a while? Noah prepared. Now, this I thought was interesting. Noah prepared only to save a few, if you think about it. There was eight saved from the flood. This tells me that quality beats quantity. God didn't need a big crowd. You know, we've got more than eight people here. All right, but God looked through the earth, saw Noah, saw his family, and said, I can save them. Okay? Now, if any of them that would have repented through the preaching of Noah, that would have turned from their unrighteousness to God, God would have saved them as well. All right, but through this whole experience, only eight was saved. All right, a long time preparing for a short period. Go to chapter 7, verse 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So after Noah built this thing, got the instructions from the Lord, got the commandments, got the thing all built, and all the animals were inside. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So basically, they stayed afloat for 5 months. Okay? So a long time preparing for only a short amount of time. Now, I know 5 months, I can't imagine 5 months with 16,000 animals. Okay? I mean, yeah, it's a big boat, but, you know, that you'd get a little crazy. At least I would. You can't You know, what are you going to do? But it just shows you that God had a plan, and all Noah had to do was follow God's plan. Okay? If Moses, I'm sorry, I knew I was going to say that. If Noah gave up 2 or 3 months into this thing and started throwing animals overboard, you know what I'm saying? He wouldn't have been obeying God completely. All right? He had to have his faith in God for the long haul. He couldn't give up halfway through. He said, "This is driving me nuts. It stinks too much in here," and start weeding out the stinky ones first. Okay? He didn't do that. And if he would have done that, he wouldn't have been obeying God. All right, number 6, the patience of Noah. The patience of Noah. In chapter 6, go back to chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." In chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible says that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." Verse 10, "And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark." Verse 12, "And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth a dove which returned not again unto him anymore." Okay, this was a process, but Noah was patient. Noah obeyed God. All right, kids obey for a day and we have a celebration. I mean, really, get through a day with a kid that obeys is wonderful. All right, but Noah, as a child of God, he obeyed God for the long haul. He had patience. He never gave up. How quick are we to give up? You know, patience is hard to do. It really is. You know, just to sit on something and wait, pray about something, just leave it in God's hands. Because I don't know about you, but I'd rather hurry up and get it done and move on to the next thing. All right? Why wait when you can hurry up and get it done? But that's not the way God operates. Okay? There's a statement, "Good things come to those who wait." Okay? That's a good application for a young person when they get through high school and they go to college and they start to look around and notice that there's other people besides them. They start to, if they're a guy, they start to look at the girls, and the girls start to look at the guys maybe, and they jump the gun. They think they know what they're doing without ever asking, without ever waiting on God. And hence we have a country that is so full, even churches and communities that are so full of just, that didn't work, so we get rid of them and get a new one, all right? And that's not the way God set it up. But it all has to do with patience, waiting on God. Number 7, the presence of God. Chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying," same chapter, verse 17, "And God said unto Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Let me flip over there right quick. The Bible says, "By faith, Noah being warned of God." All right, did you get what I was trying to show you? God was always speaking to Noah. See, God didn't just give Noah the instructions and never talk to him again through the whole process. God was constantly there for Noah. Wouldn't you be glad? Okay. You know, if God, it'd be hard, but if God gave you instructions, okay, you're supposed to, you've got several years to do this thing, you're going to build the boat, you're going to get all these animals together, some rain's going to come, just trust me, get in the thing, I'll shut the door, and you'll know when the waters subside, and you can get out of it. Okay, that's pretty scary. But all through this process, God's talking to Noah, God speaks to Noah. You know, I'm sure that was a big comfort to him. It shows us that God was taking care of Noah. Through our trials, through our time of waiting patiently on God, God speaks to us. He does that through His Word, through the stories and through the promises of the Bible, that when you're going through a tough time, we can turn and look to God and hear from Him, come to church and hear from the Word of God, and God comforts us in our times. How many times have you come to church on Sunday morning discouraged and just kind of down in the dumps because the week's, you know, kind of beats you up? And when you leave church, you're encouraged, you're fired up, ready to go. Why? Because the difference is you heard from God. The same with Noah. Through his time on the ark, he heard from God. God spoke to him. Number 8, the praise of Noah. He gets out, Genesis 8:20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. His response to God was of praise. He builded an ark. Noah made a sacrifice to God, which was a well-pleasing aroma to him. The people of God are a worshiping people, as Israel would learn. And that worship was to take the form of giving God some of the best of what was His. The redeemed of the Lord offered Him the praise of their lips, the best of their possessions, and the willingness and the humility of their spirits. When Noah got off the ark, one of the first things he does is he builds an altar to God and thanks God. You know, this is a great lesson to learn. You know, when you come out of a trial, you've been patient and God spoke to your heart and showed you what to do, and you come through the other side, thank God for it. Praise God. All right? It's a wonderful example of how Noah did. Number 9, the promise from God. And this is special. The promise from God, chapter 9 deals with this, but in verse 12 through 17. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." So what happens is, Noah, he comes off the ark, he builds God an altar, and through this experience, God makes a covenant with Noah and says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I am not going to destroy the earth with water again." And can you imagine the relief of Noah? You know? He's like, "Whoop, you're not going to be on that boat for, you know, anymore. You know, God's not going to do that." And God takes another step. He says, "I'm going to put a bow in a cloud as a reminder to you that I'm not going to do that." Sometimes we don't take it serious because we've heard it, we've read it so many times that it just doesn't mean anything. But do you understand that when Noah saw that thing, it meant something special to him? God saved him and his family from complete destruction. Why? Because Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a perfect man. He walked with God. The several promises in the Bible, one promise that I think definitely everybody ought to get nailed down and look at is once you're saved, you're secure. You're not going to lose your salvation. I mean, what a promise in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That verse is saying, look, you've got saved. You asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've trusted him as your Savior. You have eternal life, and you can know it. Because why? Because God said it. See, God's never broken a promise he's not going to start. Okay, God makes a promise, and it's safer than any bank, or it's safer than anything you can think of. God doesn't break promises. He makes them, then he keeps them. You know who breaks promises? We do. We go to God and say, you know, God, I'm not going to do that again. We're great at breaking promises and coming back to God and saying, God, you got to forgive me. I messed up. You know what God's faithful and just every time to do is to forgive you. Praise God. So pull yourself up, go again. He gives us a promise. The Bible is chock full of promises. What promise are you going to claim? If Noah didn't believe God, we wouldn't be talking about him. Okay? But he claimed the He got a promise from God, and since he obeyed God, since he had faith in God, it changed his life, okay? It saved his life because he believed God. Here are some thoughts to this whole life of faith and this whole life of Noah. Don't give up on God's task for you. All right, Noah didn't. Noah's a good example. Don't give up on God's task for you. You might have been waiting months, years, but don't give up. In our day, take a stand like Noah. All right? We have it better than Noah, and we talked a little bit about this. Noah didn't have a church family. We've got a church family, but we do live in a wicked world. We do live in a world that doesn't understand us, a world that wants to take Christ out of everything, out of our school, out of our government, pull away our biblical foundation of what this country was built on. Our country wants to destroy that and is working on that. But that does not give us the right or the excuse to lay down and take it. We need to take a stand for what's right and a stand for the truth. Hey, if Noah did it, under huge opposition, we can do it together. All right? Have patience. God's got a plan. You might not think, you know, especially young people. All right? I think I was telling Miss Yannick this the other day, or maybe the other week. I said, when I was a kid, my parents always said this, drove me nuts. But this is what they'd say. They say, life is fast. Pretty deep, wasn't it? You know, life is quick. The Bible says life is a vapor. Okay? And you don't think about that when you're a kid and you've got school, especially when you're in junior high, senior high, you got all these subjects and you're like, boy, life can't get any quicker. You know, I'm trying to get through this thing. But life does go quick. But God's got a plan. God's got a plan for you and for me. We were talking a little bit in Sunday school. We're on a series, and for the next 3 weeks, well, for the next 2 weeks, we're talking about relationships that build your future. The relationships in life for a young person now makes them, how they respond to those relationships, makes them and who they will become as an adult. Okay? You have a bad attitude with authority now, guess what? You're going to struggle with that as an adult. All right, and if they learn this now young, it will completely change their future. Okay, but we like to jump the gun on God. We don't look at the plan; we look at the problems. Right? You know, we get antsy, we get impatient, we can't wait. You know, we want to do things our own way. This is the typical mind of the young person. You know, parents don't know what they're talking about. I think I know what's best. You know, I read it somewhere. They get this mentality, but don't we do it as adults too? You know, we get impatient. We don't want to wait on God. We think about it. We'll say, you know, there's a decision to be made, and the deal might fall through in a week. And so I'll pray about it. Okay, all right, I prayed about it. Now we'll go get the thing before somebody else buys it. Okay, that's not the way it works. All right? God's got a plan. Hang on. Take comfort in God's promises in your life. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. Amen. And so you can take comfort in that. Hebrews 11:7, the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What a testimony in the life of Noah. He had innumerable odds. He didn't have power tools. Okay? He didn't have a big task force, more than likely. Okay? But he believed God. And look at the results. You know, I think if, as a church, if we believe God with what would he have us to do and just leave the results to him. You know, everybody wants to have a big class. Everybody wants to have the church fill up. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm for that. But you know what? If we have a bunch of people that say they're Christians and are living like devils, that's not the goal. Right? But if we have a church house full of godly people, godly, obedient people that walk with God daily, you bring that into the church house, and then the next person that sits beside you is doing the same thing, you'd be amazed at the results. It changed Noah's life because he was a man that was righteous. Okay, how would it change your life, your family's life, our church life, if we were known as a church, as a person, as a Christian that was righteous, that just believed God? You know, it's a hard thing to do, but we believe him for our salvation, right? We want to do that because we can't get there without it, right? Let's believe God with our life. Let's go ahead and every head bowed.